All truth that is found in the Scriptures has come to us by the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture. It's He who brings to us truth. And He takes, the Scripture says, we'll continue to read those passages from service to service, of where Jesus spoke so movingly and beautifully in the upper room about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Guide us into all truth. Truth comes from God. God is the source of truth. There's no truth apart from God. It's His truth. And because God is true, He brings to us truth. Paul writes and he says, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I like that. That's great, great one-liner. Just seven words, but we have the mind of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing that it comes in the work of salvation, that God by His Spirit puts the mind of Christ within us. What Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit is the agent. He is that person of the Godhead who is in charge of divine revelation. Any revelation that has come, as we're going to look at some passages of Scripture to see how the truth of God's Word came to human beings. It's the Holy Spirit who knows all about God, because He is God. He's part of the Godhead. And He takes these things, and it goes so far as to say, it's just kind of a subtle thing, even the deep things of God. Because not everything is revealed. And there's always, in this sense, things that God reveals to us that we don't know. It isn't that He hasn't already revealed it to others or revealed it into His Word, but it's truth that God makes real to our own heart. And it only comes by the Holy Spirit. And when Paul uses the word foolishness, and sometimes we use that word a lot about ourselves, and people like to say things simply because they don't understand, and the simple explanation of that is that they're spiritually discerned. To understand truly, it doesn't mean that a person can't read and understand what he's read to a certain degree, but there are spiritual things and there is a spiritual nature to the Scriptures because of the Spirit of God that brought it into existence and spoke it and gave it by revelation to the servants of the Lord. And the natural man can't grasp it. It's impossible. There is not that ability, capability within the natural human heart to grasp the truth of God's Word. And because the Spirit of God is one with the Father and one with the Son, He discerns and understands these things and reveals them. I've often said that a phrase, a little four-line phrase, that a philosopher knows what he tells us what he thinks, a scientist tells us what he's discovered, a gossip tells us what he suspects, but it's a witness who tells us what he's seen and heard. And it's the Holy Spirit who has seen and heard and knows the things of God, which, quote-unquote, embodies all truth. I remember many years ago, I was with a pastor friend of mine who had his son with us, and we were at some kind of a church meeting. We were standing outside, ready to go into church. We had services in the morning and afternoon and evening. We were standing out waiting for more people to come, and it wasn't time to go in. It was nice outside, and we were standing there, and it must have been about 1:30 in the afternoon, and two cars collided right in front of the church. Just, you know, it was more than a fender bender, but it was it did a lot of damage. And the police came. And it was a minister's meeting, and there were a bunch of preachers standing there. And my friend had his son, whose name was Larry. And he was about 9 or 10 years old. And he was standing there as well. And the squad car came, and they looked around, and they said, do we have any witnesses? Has anyone seen anything? Nobody spoke up right away. All of a sudden, he said, is there anyone see it? And Larry spoke up, and he said, I saw it. He said, I saw it. I know exactly how it happened. He said, and I can tell you how it happened. And the policeman said to him, he said, what's your name? He said, my name's Larry. He said, okay, what's your last name? He said, my name is Larry Frick, F-R-I-C-K. He said, and I can tell you everything about that accident. And the rest of us preachers who were standing there, you know, we kind of saw it too, but we weren't that sure we knew as much as he did. He'd taken it all in. He said, the policeman said to him again, he said, your name? He said, F-R-I-C-K. I know all about it, you know. To this day, and now it's kind of interesting. He grew up to be a preacher, became a missionary, and he's the director of a Bible college in Oslo, Norway. And every once in a while, when I get to see him, I always want to say to him, F-R-I-C-K, I know all about it, you know. That's a witness, isn't it? A witness tells what he has seen and heard. You can't convey and reveal to someone else something that you don't know. You have to know. The Holy Spirit knows the things of God. He knows all about Jesus Christ the Son. And everything that we read in the Old Testament, as it's been revealed to Moses and the other Old Testament writers, and everything that's written in the Gospels and the Acts and Paul's writings and Peter and John's writings and others, they write from the anointing and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and their testimony is that God gave to them the truth. Some of it they experienced in life, having been with Jesus, but then other things came to them by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches clearly and strongly that all truth that's in the Word of God, for it is truth, thy word is truth, the Scripture says. And the Holy Spirit gives us those words. And we know that if we don't have the aid of the Holy Spirit's intelligence and revelation, that there are so many things in the scripture we cannot fathom. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus didn't say everything about why the Holy Spirit was coming, but he gave enough reason to us to understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was to reveal the truth. It was a revelation from God. He came to display the truth to these who were there. Now I want you to look at a couple of references. I want to turn with me this morning to 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter and the 2nd verse. David is telling us how he wrote these, the words that he wrote. In other words, we're looking at the Psalms that he wrote and the things, other things that he wrote besides that's given to us. He says in the second verse, he said, as he's making explanation as to how it came, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Some of your translations will read a little differently, but you'll notice that the verse immediately preceding it, David is referred to as the anointed of the God of Jacob, and he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. It's what the scripture says. And you say, well, you know, what is David saying? He's saying, these words that I've spoken in the Psalms are not my own words. They're words that God has given to me. It's by the Holy Spirit has come. And my praise of God in the songs and in these Psalms did not originate in me, in my heart, or in my mind. They came by the Holy Spirit. And because David is saying that he was so possessed and controlled by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit revealed to David these words, and the words that are spoken and the words that are given to us and have been kept down through these centuries are not David's words, but the Holy Spirit's words. And actually in this chapter, there is this reference that's made, is that this is true not only of one or two Psalms, but all the Psalms and all those poetical books that have been ascribed to him. Ezekiel makes the same kind of declaration. In his second chapter, in his prophecy, he says, "The Spirit of God entered into me when he spoke to me, and he set me upon my feet." I like that, you know. This is his experience of the Holy Spirit coming to reveal divine truth to him. And he said, "I heard him as he spoke to me and gave me the words that I had." So that Ezekiel is saying here, a message was delivered, and it came to me. And I not only heard it and able to record it, but the words were not mine, they were the Holy Spirit's. And it was a word given to him, and especially in all the prophetic scriptures, it was a word that God would give to his servants, and as it's recorded for us, concerning Israel or Judah. God's dealing with his people Israel. And he's careful here to say that the words that were there were words that the Holy Spirit brought to him. And this would be true not only of Ezekiel, but of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and the minor prophets. It keeps coming back again and again. This is true also of Moses in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, when Moses is up on the mountain and he receives the law from God, has the tablets. And he adds his testimony to what others in the scriptures have said. When he's writing it, he said, "God spake to me all these words." These are words that have come to me. They are not my words. These words did not originate in my heart or mind. They came by the Holy Spirit. And that's true of all the five books of the Pentateuch. And then It continues to be true through the rest of Scripture. Micah isn't a well-known prophet, but in his third chapter in the 8th verse, he makes a testimony. He says, "But I am full of the power of the Spirit. I am truly full of the Spirit of God." Now, this is an unusual statement because so many of the false prophets, you read it in the books of history, and you read it in other places, in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where there were so many false prophets around, and they were prophesying things that were not true. It wasn't just even an admixture of truth and error. It just wasn't true at all. And over against that, here's a man who's saying, "I'm full." It's not boastful pride. He's speaking, "I'm full of the Spirit of God." And he said that, "I speak with the authority through the power of the Holy Spirit." And what is going to happen in coming judgment upon Jacob and upon Israel, as they're referring to the people of God, and because of their sin, the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to me, and he has put these words in my mouth. Now, I don't want to labor that point, but this is what the Scripture says concerning the Holy Spirit giving truth and giving revelation. Peter did the same thing in that first chapter of the book of Acts. In verse 16, he recognizes that what was happening in his life was now a revelation of divine truth. And he's talking about David. And he's going to deal with the fact that they need to get around to choose another man to be on the full apostleship of 12 apostles to replace Judas. And he's talking about David, and he's saying that God, the prophecy of David, the psalmist, about Judas and being replaced, he said David could never really have known. He'd never have known those centuries, those hundreds of years that passed in between the fulfillment of his prophecy. The only way David could have ever known, if it was by divine revelation. So the Holy Spirit is given to us this. And then probably the most classic and the clearest New Testament passage is from 2 Peter, the first chapter. I think I want to turn to it and just read it to you before I move in another direction on this, because in verse 15, I believe, is where I want to start. He's giving explanation about the truth that he is sharing. He's talking to the Christians that have been scattered. The scattering took place out of Jerusalem, and then people continued to scatter, and people that got saved in other places when persecution came, they were scattered, and God was overruling the persecution by sending them everywhere with the gospel. And he's saying, I'm going to have to put off my tabernacle. The Lord is going to come for me soon. Moreover, I endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to remember these things and to always have them in remembrance. This is something he's saying needs to be remembered always. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we were eyewitnesses of his majesty in the mount. We received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. And then he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy is of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It does not come from man," he's saying. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of old spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Now, what Peter is doing in this passage is he's making reference to what we talked about the other day, what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses and Elijah were there. We just said by way of passing that it was the greatest camp meeting that ever took place, because the three famous preachers in that camp meeting were Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and you can't get greater preachers than that. We also mentioned by way that Luke tells us that the disciples fell asleep. They were heavy with sleep, Luke says. And there are some things he missed, but he didn't miss everything. Peter didn't miss it all, because he said, you know, I was there when the Lord spoke and verified the fact that this was God's Son. We're not talking out of things that we've dreamed up by ourselves. And he said, as marvelous and as wonderful as that revelation was to see Moses and Elijah and Jesus transfigured before us, we still have a more sure word of prophecy whereby we need to take heed. He said, because Scripture did not come by the will of man. It came initiated and authored and given with authority by the Holy Spirit, was given to us. And what I'm sharing with you, because these are scattered people, they're scattered believers, and they're everywhere, and they don't have what we have today as the Bible. Bible was not yet, in the sense, the New Testament was not yet written. They didn't have these great truths and the Gospels and so many other passages of Scripture were still being written and still being finished and being presented. And Peter is saying, these things aren't fables. What we're giving to you has been given by the Holy Spirit, because there is no private interpretation of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter. Brother mentioned a few moments ago of Christian, the pilgrim, was in the house of the interpreter. What a wonderful thing he found out, and he couched it in such wonderful language for us to understand that the Holy Spirit was the interpreter, and he took the Scripture and interpreted it for pilgrim, and for now he's called Christian. And he's saying it did not originate in any man's mind. It came by the impartation and revelation of the Holy Spirit. Because if Scripture had originated in the mind of man, then all we would have in the Word of God is a record of man's search for God. But what we have is a revelation of God, and it's made by the Holy Spirit. So all Scripture comes to us. And that's so important for us to remember in the reading and in the studying of Scripture, is that God has been working. He works in so many ways to reveal truth to us. Sometimes it's the spoken word. And we often read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, thus saith the Lord. Just a phrase. But this is what Peter refers to, as I mentioned that verse of Scripture just before in the first chapter of the book of Acts. God said it. So the same was true of what Moses said. I think a beautiful illustration of how the Lord reveals truth is in the wonderful story of Samuel. Just a lad, just a boy, and he's awakened at night, and the Lord is talking to him. And just out of the blue talks to him, and he thinks that it's Eli. And he goes to Eli, and he says, Eli, what did you want? And Eli doesn't catch on right away. And he's dull in his own understanding and discernment. But after three such occasions, he senses that God is speaking to this boy. And he said, go back and lie down. And when you hear this voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And given to that young man, Samuel, just a boy, is a whole revelation of how God is going to change the priesthood of Eli, and how God is going to judge his family and those who follow in his generations, and he's going to, and how God is going to deal and how God is going to work. And eventually, Samuel, and the next morning, is called in by Eli, and just as such a young boy, can you imagine the awesome weight of having to tell an older person that kind of judgment is coming upon them? But it was revealed, and it was revealed by the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. Sometimes God reveals himself by dreams. In Abraham's life, remember, he had lied about his wife, and Abimelech took her to be his wife, and the Lord spoke to him in a dream and said, do not take her as your wife. She is this man's wife. And Abimelech has that dream. Jacob had a dream. We're all familiar with Genesis, the 28th chapter, where Jacob has this dream. And the total substance of the dream is that the God who was revealing himself to him in this dream is the God of Abraham and Isaac, his father and grandfather. And he said, I'm the God of heaven. And Jacob, you know, makes that commitment. He said, Lord, if you go with me and be with me, and if you be my God, I'll give you a tenth of all that I have. And he utters those words, this place is none other than the house of God, and puts a stone there, and it's a place of memorial for him. And he realizes that what God has revealed to him is this marvelous dream. Joseph had dreams. Joseph is the fellow who should have kept his dreams to himself, because it got him into so much trouble. He was in the pit, he was in prison, he was in trouble every time he turned around before those dreams were fulfilled. But he had the dream. And the dreams came to pass exactly as God said. So God speaks through dreams. Daniel not only had dreams himself, but he interpreted dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar. And again it was, he said, you know, he made such a point to say to the king, this is not because of any wisdom that I have. God has not only revealed the message of this dream, the meaning of it to you, but he's revealed to me the dream. That was the catch. All the wise men in that great land couldn't. They were willing to interpret the dream, but they wanted to know the dream. But to Daniel, God reveals the dream. So he reveals some of this truth. Why? By dreams. Sometimes he reveals things in a vision. Isaiah had the vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he, in a greater way than any other time in his life, realizes that he's serving a thrice holy God. Holy, 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 the seraphim and cherubim are saying. And Ezekiel saw visions this way, and Cornelius had a vision, didn't he? And he sent for Peter, and the unfolding of that whole thing is so beautiful. And of course, what can we say about John the Beloved, as he has that revelation of the future when he's in the on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord comes to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's such a an up-to-date end of the New Testament revelation as God gives vision. People say, what's the difference between a dream and a vision? Well, the difference is between being awake and being asleep. It's that simple. When you have a dream, it's because you're asleep. When you have a vision, it's because it's in your waking moments. And God would speak this way, and truth would come. and the truth would break in upon people as it broke in upon Peter as he's kind of in a trance on the rooftop. And he's seeing this big sheet being lowered and all kind, you know, and this revelation that there is no partiality with God, and that the Gentiles are going to have the gospel. Such powerful truth is being given. And when Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room, he's saying that he's going to reveal truth, because in the upper room, at that period of time, in that moment of time, the New Testament hasn't been written. And who's going to write the New Testament? It's going to be those who follow him, and it will be given to those disciples and apostles and followers of Christ to whom the Holy Spirit reveals truth. I'm sure Matthew never dreamed that he would write what he wrote, or John Mark, or Dr. Luke, or John, who writes so movingly and so beautifully how the Spirit of God worked, you know. And then when you look on through all the passages of Scripture, how is the gospel going to be preached? How is it going to be broadcast and proclaimed around the world? Because there's, you know, at this point in the disciples' life, they still don't really perceive. I don't think you can put a percentage on it. Half, a third, or 20% of what is going to take place, because some things haven't happened. Jesus is going to walk. They're going to go from that upper room, and they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the unfolding of the climax of the program of redemption at that point, making salvation possible. Christ is going to go to the cross. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to be buried in the tomb. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to ascend to heaven. He's going to come and go. The resurrection will have taken place. And then all those appearances in between, it will be the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to take the things of Christ, the things that happened to Christ, the things that Christ taught, the things that he shared with them, his ministry, his life, his words. He's going to take all those things, and he's going to bring it back to their remembrance. And what you and I hold in our hands, especially in the New Testament, is what the Lord brought back. That's what makes the Scriptures so powerful, is they come to us through the mighty power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures were eventually written. And it was that the Holy Spirit moved upon them and into their minds and in their hearts. And it's a much deeper subject to get into, and it's too lengthy to get into verbal inspiration. But we believe that the whole, it's a matter that we accept by faith from the teaching of Scripture, that these men who wrote and who spake and who declared the truth and have given it to us and put it in writing and passed it down to our generation, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and God gave them words. We believe in verbal inspiration, that this is the Word of God, and that it comes from God, the Holy Spirit, to us, who searches all things and knows the deep things of God. So we're seeing that the Holy Spirit is a real person who loves and feels and speaks and leads and guides and can be grieved and can be hindered, can be thwarted, resisted. All the things that we're thinking about wrapped up in the personhood of the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us and is continually forming Christ in us and working in us. And there's nothing in our life or nothing about our life that the Holy Spirit is not involved in. You cannot be saved. You cannot become a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit, except by water and by Spirit, Jesus says to Nicodemus, by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit who gives life to that Word. Peter says the incorruptible Word of God. You can't defile it or destroy it in any way. It's unmistakable, undeniable, it's unbreakable. And I always like that little passage of scripture concerning the words of Samuel. It says that the Lord never allowed any of Samuel's words to fall to the ground. Now that doesn't even need to be expounded, but you can just think about it and mull it over in your mind of everything he said. Not one word fell to the ground. Not one word returned void. Not one word failed in its fulfillment. Everything he said came to pass. And that's the word by which you and I are saved. The word that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Incorruptible seed gives birth to life, spirit, direction, power, everything that God wants to do in our life. It's the mighty working of the Holy Spirit working in us. And he makes these things happen in our lives. You can't have assurance without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8:16, that we are the children of God. Nothing is as great as the confirmation that the Holy Spirit brings to the human heart. You know, others we may look at it and say, well, you know, who do you think you are to say that? Well, what we are by the grace of God, and we say it only by the authority of God's Word. God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I belong to Him, that you belong to Him, that He dwells within you. Just think, you can't become holy without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who works that work of holiness in us, makes the righteousness of Christ real in our lives. As Christians, we have no righteousness because the Word of God has declared that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. But what He gives to us is the righteousness of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings that in our life. We can't pray without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. By that I mean pray effectually. You know, why is it that we always think that other people can pray better than we can? As if there was some standard that's way up here and we will never attain to it. You know? That's not true. There's no truth in it. That's just the work of the enemy to keep us from praying in public. Other people hear us and say, oh, I didn't pray very good. I suppose the proof of praying good is getting answers. But answers don't always come at the same moment that we pray. But the Holy Spirit quickens our prayer. You know, in the Psalm 119, that word quicken is used, you know, like some of those other words of delight and I can't think of them quickly enough. They're used quite often. The psalmist just uses them. And one is quicken, and sometimes it's translated revive. But I like the idea because it's the Spirit that quickens, that gives life, and it gives strength to our prayer. You can't witness without the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem without the fullness of the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an empowering for every Christian. And it's the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what that anointing is for. And the Lord brings that to us. And the Holy Spirit brings that enablement. And as we're going to see in these next services before us, that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is He illumines Scripture. And I like that word, illumine. Lumen is a word that's used, you know, when we talk about the luminaries in the sky, it's the sun and the moon and many of the stars that we can see. Lumen is a kind of a qualitative definition of how bright something is. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He takes the Scriptures and He lights them up. It's a marvelous thing for when the Holy Spirit just takes the Scripture and makes it begin to happen. I think that, to say only in closing, because we're just getting into it as we see some of these Scriptures unfolded for us. Luke, the 24th chapter, when the two disciples are on the way, on the road to Emmaus, and they're sick at heart, and they're crestfallen, and they're just so bothered because they don't understand what has happened. And that great Bible study begins as they walk. And it says, Jesus, beginning with Moses and the law and the prophets, begins to unfold the Scriptures to them. And their testimony is concerning it. Words that none of us can ever forget. Did not our hearts what?
Burn.
The experience of a burning heart comes when the Holy Spirit makes the Scripture real to you. Sometimes you'll meet people. I remember a story we were talking the other day about the Samuel Chadwick. Samuel Chadwick was the, I think they called him the dean, but he was the director over this Cliff College, a college that prepared young men for ministry. It was like a seminary, but they called it a college in those days. And he was a stickler for teaching and preaching to these young preachers that they needed to get a word from the Lord every morning and get some word of Scripture in their heart. And whether matter if it was a chapter or a paragraph or a part of a verse or just a line, but they should have something in their morning devotions before they came to morning breakfast in the dining room at the college. And he had a habit of walking early and being there when these young students would come along, and he'd say, "What word did you get, James, this morning?" And he, you know, if he didn't get it, you know, then he'd say, "Brother Chadwick, Dr. Chadwick, tell me what the Lord gave you." And it became kind of a joke in the college that all these students would do the same thing because he always had something fresh. And they knew that if he got started, he'd forget about asking them what theirs was. And so when they'd see him coming down the hall, they'd walk up to him and they'd say, "Oh, Dr. Chadwick, what word did you get?" And he would fall for it every time and he'd share it. And then they'd walk away and say, "Well, I didn't have to say any point. I got to remember to get a word. But next time I see him, it's not going to work again." But that became a story that went about by Samuel Chadwick. But he always had something fresh. And the reason for that was that he always had a burning heart. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He burns the Scriptures into your heart and makes it come alive. Will there be some times when I read when I won't just be all aflame inside? Well, sure you will, because the Lord doesn't always make us live by our feelings. It may not dawn upon us till later in the day, but sometimes God gives us a word that's not only just good for us, but it's going to be good for someone else. And when we begin to share it, then it burns within our own heart. How beautiful. The burning heart. God, give us burning hearts. Help us to be in your Scriptures and to be in your Word, and let that Word burn within us. Let our hearts become warm, warmed by your presence, warmed by your touch, warmed by your enlightenment. Let the Scriptures come alive in us, oh Jesus, that we will be men and women and young people of the Word of God, Let it be said, Lord, that we've put that word away in our hearts day by day, not only to keep us from sin, but that we might feed upon it and know that what we're feeding upon is the bread of life and the bread of heaven. Lord, you are the Word. You are the living Word. And we have the written Word. And we ask that you may be bread and the bread of heaven to us. Fill us and flood us. It's early yet. If you need to go, while we're in these moments and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us and dealing with us, let's take time to wait upon Him, to let Him work in our hearts. It may be perchance that the Lord will bring again some new truth to our hearts and give us a burning heart today. Hallelujah. Just let God work in your life this morning.